God, we're overwhelmed with your goodness. Despite circumstances and hardship, God, you are good. You are faithful. Thank you for your mercy and your grace toward us. Thank you for your loving kindness, your patience with us. You're awesome, God. What an honor to give the breath that you've given us back to you in praise. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to worship you as we now look at the words that you spoke on that hillside on the Sea of Galilee. I pray that you would enlighten your word to our hearts and our spirits and our minds. Help us, Lord. Speak, Lord, for we are listening. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Children, you are free to go to your class. Run, jump, skip, holler. Thank you, team. Thank you, Carla. I was joking with Carla over email this week that so I think maybe I'll just talk for about 5 minutes, and then can we do about 7 hours of just worship, prayer, and listening, communing with God? Because this topic is, oh my word, amazing. One verse, one word, it's kind of messed with me. I am wearing Chad's plaid in his honor, though he couldn't be with us today. I will not make 80s references. I will not mention decorative pillows, so I'm so sorry. But next week, you won't get that either, unless Dave Downey feels inspired. Dave's going to speak next week. I'm looking forward to that. And then the week after that, you can look forward to 80s jokes and decorative pillows. But I got nothing on that today, sorry. I wanted to begin with mentioning, before I forget, that Dave Hellman wrote a devotional. Sorry, I keep wiping tears from my eyes. When I read it, it was just perfect. So it aligns great. I encourage you as we leave to pick one of those up. Didn't want to forget that. I'm a map guy. I'm a geography guy. I'm a context kind of guy. So when I looked at the Sermon on the Mount, I was like, oh man, I wonder where this was. I wonder what that would have been like. And there's a picture. That's a picture too. But there's another picture. There it is. This is the spot. This is the general area that most people think this is probably where it happened. As his home base, Jesus at that time was around Capernaum. And if you're looking, we're actually looking south here over the Sea of Galilee. And Tiberias is to the south. But over to the left, you can't see it, is Capernaum, just out of the picture. So this could have been very well the hillside that it happened. There was like a natural, like acoustic perfection field right in there where it could have taken place. But I love the view. I love everything about picturing what it must have been like. So as we read, I want us to imagine that we're literally sitting there listening to Jesus speak these words. So we're going to look at, again, the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, starting in verse 1. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." And it goes on. But we're going to stop there. This is the third week, the third verse that we're going to look at. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. It's a reference, actually, to Psalm 37, 10 through 11, and we'll look at that as well. In just a little while, the wicked will be no more. Though you look carefully at his place, he will not be there. But the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. Um, This was a very humbling message to prepare. Meekness is not natural. It's not in us. It's not our natural state. Psalm 37 is really about the afflicted, the people, the children of Israel, and how they've been oppressed over and over again. And so the context of meekness is actually in that setting, which is fascinating. And as I looked at this, and I looked at the epitome of meekness, and we'll look at what that really means, Jesus is the perfect example of meekness. And of course, Jesus is the perfect representation of God. So what is meekness? Meekness, unfortunately, in the English language, it rhymes with another word. Anyone want to guess? Weakness. But it's anything but weakness. It's incredible strength. Incredible strength. But under control. So the literal definition of the Greek word there for meekness is power under control. Particularly when afflicted. Which is a twist. So meekness is not to be confused with weakness. It's when you have weakness, that's when you really have no power, but no option but to submit. Can't do anything about it. That's weakness. You're powerless. But meekness is when you have the power, but you choose to go low. And that's what Jesus did. So meekness, it's not a personality trait. We're not born with it. Have you ever seen a child, like a toddler, and they're, what do they call that, parallel play? Oh, I have four kids. And then another toddler comes up and just is like, mine. And the kid's like, what? And you get a fight, you get crying, you get, you know, it can get ugly. God bless the people who are taking care of our children as we speak. It happens, does it not? Have you ever seen this? We're not born with it. So just if somebody has a laid-back personality, that is not meekness. Because while one personality might be a little more external processing, shall we say, and they will rant and rave and lash out if they're wronged, a laid-back personality might just say, I'm done with you. Inside, put up the wall, defensive, passive-aggressive. So it's not a personality trait. It's not normal. It's not natural. We're not born with it. It's a supernatural thing. So there's a quote I'd like to read from Peter Kreeft. Never heard of the guy, but when I read this, I said, yep, that's about right. To see what meekness is, you must look not at meekness, but at Christ. Saying meekness is this or that sends you to concepts which are pale copies of reality. Saying Jesus is meek sends you to the living reality of it. So we're going to take some time and look more closely at Jesus. So Jesus, the Son of God, fully man. Matthew here, one of his 12 original disciples, he records Jesus as saying in a different place, right at the beginning of the Great Commission, if you're familiar with that, in chapter 28, says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. He's got the power, to quote a great song from back in the day. I got the power. If you haven't learned, I tend to be like that squirrel, that guy. That's me. So Eugene Peterson, his paraphrase of Philippians 2, 5 through 11, I want to read that too. Speaking of Jesus, he had equal status with God, but did not think so much of himself that he had to cling to the advantages of that status no matter what. Not at all. When the time came, he set aside the privileges of deity and took on the status of a slave, becoming human. Having become human, he stayed human. You know, I mean, forever and ever, right? He's still in human form. Think about that. God, the creator, by him, for him, through him, all things were made, it says about Jesus. And then he forever says, I'm going to humble myself, I'm going to lower myself because of love and compassion and take on human form for all of eternity from here forward. Wow. It says it was an incredibly humbling process. He didn't claim special privileges. Instead, he lived a selfless, obedient life and then died a selfless, obedient death. And the worst kind of death at that, a crucifixion. Because of that obedience, God lifted him high and honored him far beyond anyone or anything ever, so that all created beings in heaven and on earth, even those long ago dead and buried, will bow and worship before this Jesus Christ and call out in praise that he is the master of all to the glorious honor of God the Father. Whew, amen. Let's look at Jesus as he stands before Pontius Pilate. Moments before, I mean, he knows what's coming, this torturous death. In John 19, 10 and 11, Pilate says to him, do you not know that I have the authority to release you and authority to crucify you? Jesus responds, okay, so this is Jesus who could just say, angels, you know, I can't click my fingers. There it is. And what do you want, Jesus? Destroy this dude. He's bothering me. He thinks he's got all this authority over me. I mean, he could have just said, wipe him out, take the city out, spare me. I'm walking away. But no, despite all the power in the universe, all the authority, this is what he says. He says, simply, you would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. Wow. What restraint. Alan Hood describes the scene like the creator of the universe standing before the equivalent of Barney Fife. You know Barney Fife, the Andy Griffith Show. Right? So if you don't know who that is, I'm like, oh, shoot, I've just aged myself, right? Barney Fife. So think a skinny, paranoid, nerdy version of Paul Blart Mall Cop. Like this. Okay, so he's like representing Rome, right? But this is a way and out kind of removed from... Rome is way far away. So this dude was like, yeah, so where do we send Pontius Pilate? How about Alaska, right? So it's like he's way out from Rome. This is not like... He had authority, but in the scope of comparing him to Jesus, it's Barney Fife. It's Paul Blart Mall Cop, right? And yet the restraint he shows... He's the all-powerful one, power under control, and in the context of affliction. So it's like the willingness, I can't remember who said it, but the willingness of God to bear offense for the sake of love. That kind of power under control, the ability to do that, that'd be coming pretty handy. Thinking rush hour traffic. Anyone? Me. It was literally the first thing that came to mind. Speeding up to block that right lane passer that cut you off a couple miles back. I've done it. Not proud of it. Political posts on social media. Did I just go there? Yes, I did. When you see something that you just absolutely disagree with, you think the person's flat out wrong, and you want to... Call them names. Restraint. When classmates put you down because of the way you look, when someone mocks your love of Jesus, the way you express that, when a coworker falsely accuses you, when a family member or relative disapproves of your faith, Arif, I was thinking of you. Where are you? Brother. If you don't know Arif's story, you need to take him out to lunch. And let him pick the place, because you will not be disappointed. But literally, you had to say, you had to deny your family. Your family was denying you, and you had to choose Jesus over your family. Literally. Amazing. Now, the cool thing is today, the story doesn't stop there. It's amazing. Sorry to call you out, but I just, it's for real. When you have the perfect comeback, but then realize the harm it would cause after it's too late to retract it. When someone else gets that promotion that you wanted. When you're not getting the attention you once were. When people spread lies about you. I mean, we could go on. You probably are thinking of scenarios, right? Bart Campolo, the first time he does a lot of work in inner city Philadelphia. And he had this opportunity. Actually, his very first opportunity, he was invited to speak at a school to a bunch of gang members. And God laid on his heart the topic of turning the other cheek. And he was like, God, you got to be kidding. He's like, okay, all right. So he read about that. He read the verse. And this guy, this big guy, gold tooth, tough, raises his hand. He said, what? Your God is crazy. If I turn my cheek, I'm going to get hit today and the next day and the next day and the next day. If I show weakness in the street, I'm a dead man. He said, your God is crazy. And at first, Bart wasn't really quite sure what to say. Because he was like, well, when you put it like that, yeah. But he felt quickened in his spirit, and he said, you know what, you're right. Our God is crazy. But listen, you need to be grateful that he's crazy. Because in the fullness of time, when you struck him, he did turn the other cheek. In the fullness of time, he let you not only strike him, he consented to every spike that pierced his hand and his feet out of love for you. Perfect power was under perfect control because it was harnessed by a perfect love so that human beings could live forever and ever in the grace of God. So you're right, our God is crazy. He's crazy with love. Thank you, Lord. Power under control, especially when wronged. And it just seems so out of reach. I mean, as I looked at this, I was so aware of the gap between my natural, my first response to things, and how Jesus lived. But there is hope. There is good news. Because he has it. Because he is meekness personified. And the Spirit of the living God, the Spirit of Jesus, comes when we accept him. He comes and he meets with us and he dwells with us. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, right? It's only by the life and the Spirit of Jesus that working on us, that this is possible. So now it says, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. So we've established that meekness is power under control, particularly when persecuted or unjustly treated. But it's also a measure for our place in the age to come. So stay with me. This might stretch you. We know that Jesus has said, the last shall be first, the first shall be last. The greatest among you is the servant of all. So success by the world's standard is different, right, from God's standard. You know, think about an org chart. As someone will sort of climb the org chart, so to speak, and in the world's eyes, they may be achieving success. It has absolutely nothing to do with how God defines success. And he references the age to come. Do you remember the disciples posturing? Who's the greatest among you? We want to sit on your left, sit on your right. And he's like, oh my gosh, guys, you're missing it. And he starts bringing the children in. Children were non-people back in the day, you know, in that culture. They were not to be heard, seen. And then these, presumably mothers are starting to bring the children to Jesus, and the disciples are like, dude, stay, no, sorry, no, you got to go away, sorry. Frankly, even women in that culture, not regarded. And Jesus says, whoa, guys, let the children come to me. Powerful, powerful. He says, you got to become like a child to experience the kingdom of God. So, totally different standard. In chapter 21 of the Revelation of Jesus Christ, I always call it the book of Revelation, but some translations literally call it the revelation of Jesus Christ, because pretty much it's Jesus speaking from the beginning to end. And we can learn a lot about the risen Jesus, the one who's coming soon. He says, then I saw a new heaven. This is John now, the vision he sees. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Whew, can you imagine? Earlier, chapter 2, he says, only hold fast what you have until I come. The one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. The greatest among you is the servant of all. The last shall be first. The least is the greatest. I will give him authority over nations. Implied her as well, by the way. Chapter 3, it says, the one who conquers, and by the way, the word conquers is used over and over and over again. He's talking to the seven churches. Equivalent to overcome. Not talking about some military conquest here. We're talking about enduring, overcoming the trials, the hardship. The one who conquers or overcomes, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne. What? As I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. That better be one big throne. It's going to get crowded. But imagine that. It says we are co-heirs with Christ elsewhere in Scripture. It's hard to comprehend. Conquer, overcome, it does imply a battle, a struggle, if you will. A reminder of Joshua, who led the children of Israel over the Jordan River into the promised land, the land that was promised back to Abraham back in Genesis. And it talks about inheritance, right? In the same way, the meek shall inherit the earth. There's so many parallels there, I don't have time to go in it, but it's massive. Joshua is like the foreshadowing of Jesus. You know it's the same name in Hebrew, right? Joshua, Jesus, Yeshua, right? Jesus is the Greek version. Okay, you know, you got it. But that battle that ensued at Jericho, and then each city by city, it wasn't like God was just like, there you go, and everyone, it's just theirs. They walk in, and it's all set up, furnished, right? No, it was inhabited. There was a battle. They had to take possession of it. So I think in the same way, there are struggles. We have these cities, these walled fortresses in our hearts that need to be, have the walls taken down. And only Jesus can do that. The battle belongs to him, but we have an active part to that. But without him fighting that battle, without God, it's not happening. But we need to partner with him. We need to, in obedience and faith and trust, say, here are my walled cities, God. God doesn't force himself upon us. He is so gentle, so all-powerful, but we're not robots. He comes, he knocks at the door, and he says, open the door, let me come in. But we have a part to play, right? Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him and he with me. So that's literally right before the previous one I read. Where was it? The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne. Awesome. So we become what we take in. You've heard we are what we eat. We are what we behold. Whether it's we're watching a movie and we get into the story. We're listening to music. We're engaging in conversation. Everything that we take in has an impact on us in some way. So we are what we take in. We are what we put our attention on, what we fix our thoughts on. So when we behold Christ and we consider his meekness, we come face to face with how patient he is with us at the cross. We can't help, I couldn't help but see my own gaps, my own shortcomings, my desperate need of him. You know, I think of blessed are the poor in spirit, those who recognize their desperate state. That was me as I was preparing and learning about meekness. We need his perspective. We need his mind. The word says we have the mind of Christ. We need his heart in our heart. We need the things that motivate him to motivate us. How does that happen? How does that happen? We become what we behold. And so, spending that time thinking about Joshua again, Moses would go out and meet with God in the tent of meeting. He would literally talk like God would speak with him like a man talks to his friend. He saw the form of God, it says. And then Moses would leave, and Joshua, his apprentice, would stay. It said he would never leave the tent. We are what we behold. We become what we behold. So, it's really the most humbling thing we can do to look at Jesus, how he went lower and lower, how one so strong could be so tender, how he stoops so low to the people that were just written off, the outcasts. So I'd like us to take some time, Carla, if you wouldn't mind coming, and to use these moments that we have together to ask for his help, that we would encounter him, that we would listen to his whispers and sense his nearness. You know, he's here. God is here. God is with us. So let's pray. You don't have to, even as the team sings later, I encourage you to just listen. Be still. Be aware of his presence here. And spend some time. God, we can't do it. We don't have it in us, but we have you in us, and we've accepted your free gift by faith. God, would you meet with us this morning where we sit, where we stand? we need you. You're so gentle. The psalmist wrote, your gentleness has made me great. If it were not for your gentleness, Lord, we wouldn't be able to take it. You're so powerful, God. And I pray that in your meekness, you would come and meet with us. We're so grateful. For the one who's lost their job, maybe someone was fired unjustly, I pray, God, that you would meet with them. For the one who's been hurt by unfaithfulness, I pray that you would meet with them. For the one who's been mocked, made fun of, and bullied, I pray you would meet with them. For the one who's been overlooked, ignored, pray you would meet with them. Forgive us, God, for how we've treated others unjustly. God, we need you. Holy Spirit, help us see how patient you've been with us at the cross. Jesus. Hear the words of Jesus. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Thank you for your patience with us, God. For your long suffering. Help us be aware of your presence with us wherever we go. Transform us, God. Change our hearts. Create in us clean hearts. By your Spirit, God. Not by might, not by power, but by your Spirit. Help us live. Help us respond as you would respond. Even when we have a right. To act differently than that. Help us live gently with others, especially our families, God. As the team begins to sing, you're welcome to join and respond and pour out your praise to him. But I also encourage you just to continue to listen and wait and commune with the Spirit.